the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you jump down to verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Down to verse 8, we talked about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And let's pray, Lord, thank you for tonight. We pray that in the few moments we have left together, you'd help us, that you would encourage us to live our lives here on earth, governed by heaven. That we might leave the philosophies and the ideas of this world behind. That we might live looking for the city that is to come. A country that you have built for your people, for your children. And we look forward to the soon return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like that for that to be tonight. We understand how ashamed we'd be and how the regrets might be made known of what we could have done better and how we could have lived more like Jesus. But regardless, we desire to be with you in our eternal resting place. We ask you'd help us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we could ask this, I guess, by starting out as a reminder. What is faith? I don't want to belabor it too long because we're going to get you out at a decent hour. But anybody want to jump on that question? What is faith? I didn't write an answer down. Someone's got to come up with something. What is faith? Anybody?
Substance.
Substance. It's like subfloor. Something to stand on that can't break. Anybody else? What do you think? What is faith?
Believing what you can't see.
Believing what you can't see. Isaiah? Trust? It's part of it? Brother Lehman? Yes, I had faith I could make it up the Lehman Mountain yesterday. I told him, I don't know how long I've known him, 13 years. And I said, 13 years, I've never said, I hate your road. I hate your road. And we made it probably within 75 feet of their house. And that was as far as the Volvo was going to go. So I said, let's park and just hike up the rest of the way. And there was no parking. I put it in park, and we exited the hill in reverse in park faster than I've ever driven up the hill. And by the time we passed a certain mile per hour in reverse going backwards down a mountain, I said, it's time to ditch this and put the back into a snowbank, and I missed where I was aiming, but we were only stuck for an hour or two. And I think Brother Lehman and I only fell like six times between the two of us just trying to get to the car. And so if you want to have a good time, go up to the Lehman Hill and just look at it and don't go up it and leave. Simply, faith believes God. But faith that believes God is actionable. It's demonstrable. Faith that does not produce obedience is not faith. It might be a claim of faith, but it's not. Faith moves people to action. Faith takes God at his word. Living by faith then. So what is faith? And there's a lot of things that were thrown out there. Well, believing God, believing what you can't see, trust, something that moves me to action. Faith takes God at his word. And living by faith must mean simply that I live according to the word of God. That whatever it says, that's what I do, whether it all adds up or not. And there's a lot of easy things in the scriptures we like to do and live by. And then there's a lot of things that are harder to digest and harder to live by. And that's why we need the Spirit's help, God enabling us to do what He wants us to do. But living by faith means I live by the Word of God. When it makes sense and when it doesn't, when everybody likes it or everybody misjudges you. And we looked at how Abraham was told to leave the world behind, that if he was going to come closer to God, he had to get further from the world. And worldliness is not a judgment necessarily, although it was. Abraham judged the world by his own righteousness. But worldliness is simply any thought, action, attitude that is empty. It's void of God. That we live our lives and decide, or we think, or we do without ever giving consideration to God's Word. And he said, if you're going to get closer to godliness, and if you're going to get to where God wants you to be, you're going to have to leave certain people and certain philosophies behind. He said, you're going to have to leave it. And he said, you're going to have to live looking forward. That you're going to have to live not at home in this world. You can't live adapting yourself to your surroundings. A chameleon Christian. But Abraham had temptations at times, fears at times. We do as well. Because as much as we know I need to pursue God, and that means I have to leave certain philosophies and people behind, the world has a strong attraction. If we're honest, the world has a strong pull. Our old man loves the old kingdom. And we were born into the family of God. Our spirit was quickened and made alive. Our flesh wasn't saved. We still have struggles with sin and with temptation. And our old man, that flesh, loves the old kingdom. And a man of faith like Abraham, like others that might be here tonight, because you're a man or a woman of faith, doesn't mean you're exempt from feeling that pressure and that pull. You live still experiencing the pull and the attraction of the world, but you also live where Christ is pulling. And His pull is stronger in your heart than the pull of the world. It's not that we don't have temptation and attraction and desire for the things of this world. It is that I desire more strongly Jesus Christ. Paul said it, for the love of Christ constraineth us. But I wanted to say this by introduction tonight. Living that way, or living for the life that is about to start, eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for the supernatural, rather than living according to the natural ways of this world, has to be a deliberate lifestyle. It's not going to happen on accident. You must on purpose choose and decide. If you live this life, even the Christian life, just floating through and whatever I feel like today is what I'm going to do, you're not going to make it. Well, if I feel like it, or if I have a good enough day, or if the energy is there, or the affection is there, or whatever we want to call it, if the pull is strong enough, then you're just a ship on a river going with whatever current pulls you. We can't just live with, well, whatever happens, happens. It has to be on purpose. It has to be an all-in pursuit. Mark 12 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jeremiah 29, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You say, well, I'm seeking for something in my life. And I am seeking the Lord. You'll find Him when you seek Him with everything. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Romans 13, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Sounds like an on-purpose, deliberate life. That I don't make any provision, no area, no open door, no whatever you want to picture that as, no provision, no opportunity. Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If he can establish a beachhead, if he can get onto the sand, get onto that landing strip, he'll build a stronghold. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Sounds pretty encompassing. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. and the world passeth away.
That's right.
And the lust thereof. It means the appetites for this carnal world. It all passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. She said, that is so true. It's going to have to be on purpose that I live for God, live looking towards heaven and what is to come, rather than live around this world. One, the pull is so strong. Two, the God of this world makes things look really good here. The God of this world is not Jesus Christ. Little g, the God of this world, the prince of the air, is the devil himself. And he makes this world look so good. And if we're honest, he baits the hook with our favorite lures. He wouldn't hook anybody if it was clearly a barbed pointed piece of metal hanging in front of you. But he knows what works. He knows how to dress it up and make it look desirable and make it look like it'll benefit you, and all of a sudden you're hooked. Because there's that pull, and then there's the pleasure of the desire upon which you look versus Jesus Christ, who was uncomely and unconventional. If we're living naturally, then we go after that which is appealing and that which is comely and that which is conventional. Jesus Christ wasn't comely or conventional. Isaiah 53 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Talking about the Lord. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He said, if I had been one of the Jews, I would have seen Christ and I'd have fallen before him and worshipped him. You wouldn't have been able to pick him out of a crowd. He was nondescript. Other than how he lived his life with his light so shining, the world could see his Father through him. But Christ was uncomely and unconventional. He didn't fit the mold that they were expecting. And they found out the flesh isn't prone to following Christ. That's why over and over again the scriptures command that we put off the flesh and put on Christ. That on purpose, deliberately refusing to live for this world, like this text we're in, and choose to live seeking for a country which is to come. In verse 13 of our text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, says, these all died in faith. I could stop there for a moment and say they died in faith because they lived in faith. A believer who lives in faith, seeing with the eyes of faith what human eyes can't see, looking for and longing for the better country, also dies that way. One who lives for this world and the appetites of this world and the carnal things of this life and lives contrary to the word of God, even believers who don't live by faith, hence we live displeasing to God, rarely are you going to find them dying in a position of faith. Not a position of faith where they are eternally secure, but if I have faith in God in life, then I can have faith in God in death. Believers shouldn't view death like the lost world does. Hope versus no hope. Someone that's all they've ever known is this life and they don't know Jesus Christ. This is all there is. Death is something to be dreaded. These people looked for it. They longed for that country, and when the Lord opened the door, they jumped in the car and went home. The Old Testament, the old timey saints, they grieved when someone passed over, when someone crossed over, but they didn't despair. I mentioned at the Lieutenant Colonel's funeral a number of years ago, Sister Bonnie's father that we buried. The illustration of it's just a car. It's just death is just a vehicle you get in and it drives you home. The Old Testament saints lived looking for a heavenly city. When God came to grant them entrance and it was their turn to cross over, they didn't bemoan the fact. They had been eagerly waiting for it all of their lives. They were simply moving to a country they'd sought for all their life. How was that something to dread? When they lived their whole life locked onto Jesus Christ, longing and looking for a country that they could not see, but they had been promised it by God. And when God opened the door, it wasn't, oh no, what's going on? It was, there it is. Let's go see them. Because they lived in faith. They died in faith. For most, heaven would be nice to go to someday. But at the moment, we're not that interested. And I'm not saying sign up for the next boatload. How many times have you heard somebody preach or someone teach or talk and say, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, I just don't want to be on the next boatload? I do. I forget who the preacher was that when he was going to cross over and head off to his eternal resting place, basically told his family, don't grieve for me, I'll not be dead, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Oftentimes it's too nice here on earth, or we're too busy here. We get too comfortable and too wrapped up seeking and pursuing according to this life that we stop living looking for that one. And rather than settling into this life and feeling comfortable on earth, the Old Testament saints felt out of place here. Here's Abraham in our example. He is promised the place that I will show you, God told him. He said, we think sometimes we read these stories so many times that, well, it's like a fable or an Aesop's tale or something. It actually happened. God told a man, you need to leave all your family, leave your country, leave your kin, and I need you to move. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but just pack up your wife and your goods and everything else and let's go. I'll show you where it is when you get there. And if you trust me, you're going to have all the land that your foot touches. You'll have more descendants than the number of stars and the number of the sand upon the seashore. Yet you only ever read of Abraham owning one piece of land. Genesis 23. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. It's the only piece of land he personally possessed was the lot he buried his wife in. They didn't live for this life. I don't know how to word that. I don't know how to stress that. Not against trying to make ends meet. Not trying to against putting away a little nest egg. Not against retirement plans and all of that stuff that one day I might get around to starting. I just plan on living forever. Somewhere. And that's not part of the preaching. I'm saying you ought to plan ahead. I just don't. I haven't even planned the rest of this message out yet. So I'm trying to see how this goes. But we get so caught up in, well, I need this and I have to do that and I got to buy this and I got to set that up and at the expense of living for the life which is to come. In verse 13, they let it be known. In the end of it, they confessed. At the end of verse 13, they confessed. They made it known. Hey, we're strangers and pilgrims of the earth. They made it known. We have no sense of belonging here. And I have issue, I have concern with a child of God or someone who claims they're a child of God who feels at home in this world. It's never been a great place, but it's gone mad. This world is untethered from reality. And someone who says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm looking forward to heaven, but I feel at home in this world system, something ain't right. They had no sense of belonging, no familiarity. There was no camaraderie. There was a vivid enmity in their mind of this world system and God's. And if you're going to live and die according to faith, you'll be a stranger in exile here as well. I don't know, I know Brother Werner's done some traveling. I don't know if anybody else done it. My dad's been traveling overseas.
Yep.
If I leave Palermo, I call it traveling. So I moved to China, and this China, not the other one. And I'm just assuming if I try to stay in my house as much as possible, and when I do go out, I try to not be standout. That if I ever did travel, you assume you try to blend in. Nobody wants to look like a tourist. You try to blend in if you're in a foreign country somewhere. You know what? You're still going to stand out. For most tourists that travel, you don't speak their language. You can't read any of the signs or pick up one of their newspapers. They're using different money than you. You stand out by your appearance. You don't share or understand most of their customs yet. And you meet some locals and they're friendly and they're hospitable, but you're still a stranger. That's supposed to be that way for the believer here on this globe, on this terrestrial ball. We're just traveling through.
Thank you, Lord.
We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're not of this world. You're not, if you're in a foreign land, if you're visiting China or Japan or some other place, you're not from there. You're not currently living there. You're just sojourning. You're just staying for a visit. You're going to go back home where your people are, where your language is and your food is and your customs. It's supposed to feel that way for the believer living this evil world. We shouldn't fit in. We shouldn't be at home in this world. It's one of the great, it's not the message and I'm holding you late. One of the great grievances I have with modern Christianity and this contemporary Christianity that's a mile wide and a quarter of an inch deep is that it's a Christianity that can blend in with the world. It's a Christianity where we want to sound like and look like and be like the world so that they have an appetite for what we have an appetite for. There's no God to have an appetite for in that. We shouldn't fit in this world. The world pursues different goals and pleasures than we do. Or they should. Those of this world live only for this life, whereas we're supposed to be living in light of eternity. This world lives as if there is no God. We are living to please God. This world shouldn't be able to understand everything about us. And they don't. They shouldn't be able to live in agreement with us. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you can walk together with this world, there's a problem. We are to think and act and live so differently than this world does. Not to be a self-righteous judge of them. You don't even have to go out of your way. Noah just started building a boat and everybody hated him. What are you building the boat for? God told me the world's going to flood. Oh, so you think you're better than us, Noah?
No.
Sure. That was what Noah probably said. No. I love it. Someone's still awake, which is great. That's the problem with a lot of modern Western Christianity is most live trying to fit in. Trying to blend in here. Trying to pursue the country that is to come. While living in tandem with this world. Abraham and his descendants said, let it be known, we're pilgrims and strangers here. We don't feel at home here and we don't want to. We stand out and that's okay. We're a peculiar people. You ought to be able to take any Christian man, woman, boy, or girl and stand them up against someone that doesn't know God and be able to pick them out of the crowd every time.
That's right, that's right.
Whether they're here, or at home, or the school, or the store, or the job place, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you act, the way you conduct yourself ought to scream, I'm not of this world. Somebody said it this way, you've seen it many times, one of the reasons the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church.
Wow.
And we'll never succeed at playing both sides. The Lord Jesus made it clear, you'll love one and you'll hate the other. So rather than viewing God's country as a nice extra that's thrown in after a good life here, the Hebrews are showing these believers that they lived longing for heaven. That's why I say too often our emphasis is on bettering our life down here, of having peace and comfort and ease here. That if I can just get ahead, and I'm not against getting ahead, I'm not against having the best life you can that God enables you to have. If I'm pursuing everything that is temporal at the expense of the eternal is a problem. You say, well, I want a life of peace and a life of comfort and a life of ease. Then you don't want the life that Jesus promised. Let's call a spade a spade. Jesus said in John 16, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In 2 Timothy he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Acts 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. John 15, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I mean, if that's the description the Lord Jesus laid out for those who would be true disciples, those who would be students of Jesus Christ here on earth, why do we live and labor for the exact opposite? Why do we get so disappointed and derailed when we get the life Jesus promised us? Our priority should be the city that we're looking for and longing for. Because if we're locked in with our eyes of faith on the city that has been built by God, that eternal resting place, we will be far more equipped to persevere into the end. If you look at verse number 15 here, he explains that. He says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, if they lived dwelling on and thinking about and focusing on the country they moved out of, instead of the country they're going to, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." I mean, Paul's writing them for a reason here in the book of Hebrews. Christianity was costing these believers everything. Their livelihoods, their lives, and they had this great temptation, a great proclivity upon them to acclimate or to capitulate in some way, or to at least externally go through the rituals of Judaism so that I look like everybody else who calls themselves a religious person while I still secretly believe in Jesus. And Paul is writing them saying, you better live looking and longing for the country which is to come, because if you get caught looking back, if you get caught focusing on this life, you might just go back. And there's nothing back there for you. He was warning them if they live focused on this life or fearful of this life, they'd quickly be distracted and destroyed. But if they lived locked in on the life that was to come by faith, believing the promises of God, they would live and die in faith and thus receive the promises. In that order, the scriptures here are clear. Abraham and his descendants died not receiving the promises. They didn't live to see Canaan land. They didn't live long enough to see the descendants that were more in number than the stars of the heaven. But what they did is believe God. And he's trying to use Abraham as an example that had they doubted, had they allowed their hearts to be filled with unbelief, they would have returned to the old country. But these examples are of believers that went forward in faith and refused to go back. Only a couple of times do you see where they went back. And they didn't, if you will. Abraham does send his servant back to the old country to get Isaac a bride. What you don't see Abraham doing is sending Isaac along. There's nothing back there except for snares and sorrows. And then even in Jacob's situation, when Jacob flees from Esau to his uncle Laban's house, he goes back to the old country for 20 years. And at the end of those years, he says, send me away that I may go into my own place and to my country. And even Jacob realized, this ain't home. I don't belong here. That's why I'm saying we can be in this world without being of this world. We can pass through this world without being polluted thereby. John 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Philippians 3, we'll get there on Sundays in a few weeks. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They got caught living for this world. And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things.
That's right.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Too many live for this life. And all the investment and all the energy is in this life. Whoever's bug that is can come have it back. It's been flying around and it finally made its way up here. For those that wonder what I was just doing, I just sent a bug over that way. There's a danger in being motivated to collect more earthly treasures here than storing up treasures in heaven. I don't just mean tangible toys and treasures, but a heart set and a mindset. If we go over to Luke chapter 12, we'll end shortly thereafter. Luke chapter number 12. Our focus, too many times, is on what Christ can do for us here and now. Where heaven is a nice extra one day, but it doesn't govern how we live now. But it should. Eternal life is already ours if we're in Christ Jesus. And we are to be ought to be living in light of eternal life, not just investing in and living for this life here on earth and waiting for eternal life at death. Luke chapter number 12, we'll jump down a few verses. Is living for the next life or living for the return of Jesus Christ should affect, should decide everything we do. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He said, man, I'd like to be that guy. Me too, some days. That's covetousness. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he says, I got an idea. This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. This guy's saying, I'm so rich. I'm just raking in the dough. My barns aren't big enough to hold it. What can I do? Can I put this to use for God and invest in His kingdom? Oh no. Let me build a bigger barn so I can hold all my stuff. In verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He gives them that parable. And then in verse 22, he turns to his disciples. Those that are trying to learn of Jesus Christ. He is trying to duplicate himself in them. And says, therefore I say unto you, unto those who want to be like Christ, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. It's not like they don't have a big enough barn, they have no barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Now he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Whole idea is we are to be living for the next life, not this temporal one. We are to be looking for that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, Peter said. And I'm going to jump through and finish up here because God comes into verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, but now they desire a better country. They've decided we're not living for this world, we're living for the next. We're not living for our fleshly appetites, we're living to please God. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. We've got to close, but the idea of God being ashamed is amazing. I mean, God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush and he made the declaration, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Men who are far from perfect. But God was pleased to be identified with them because they began to live by faith. And that pleases God. They began to leave all and live for Christ only and look for a country that was to come. And God said, I'm not ashamed to identify with them. Who are we that we should be called the sons of God? Who are we as created beings that a creator would say, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm pleased to be identified with you. You're not perfect. What you are doing is living by faith. Living according to the word of God, not for this life, but for eternal life. 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Who are we that God should call us his children? Job said, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? So outside of living and dying in faith, we can't please God. But if we'll live like God really is, like He is real, like He exists, if we'll live like God is, and we live like He will reward, we can please God. When we live by unbelief, like God isn't real, or as if God won't reward His own, it's displeasing to God because in a way we're living as though we're ashamed of the God we claim to believe. God's never given us reason to hang our heads. He's never given us reason to doubt Him. He's never given us cause to say, I don't know if God's going to take care of me. And God said, I'm looking for some people like Abraham to say, I will live looking for, longing for, investing in, building for, laying up treasures in the country that God has created for our eternal dwelling place, rather than getting so caught up in this world where everything's about the rat race and everything's about us getting through this wonderful maze of life, and I've got to do this and I've got to buy that and I've got to take care of this. And God said, hold on, just live by faith, believe that I am, and then I will reward and I will take care of it, and then I have a place for you, and I won't be ashamed to be called your God. In fact, I'll give you the title, Sons of God.